You take your Bibles tonight, and you would turn to Acts chapter number 16, and then you can put a finger in the book of 1 Timothy tonight, and 2 Timothy, as we're going to look at lessons from the life of Timothy. And really, these are lessons primarily from Paul to Timothy. And this morning, I took a little bit different approach in focusing on the importance of the choosing of a leadership team for the work of the mission of God, and the desire, kind of in contrast to Barnabas taking John Mark, who later would be found profitable for the ministry, but had recently been a disappointment, to choosing Timothy, who was one who had grown in the faith and had proven himself as a faithful and diligent messenger of the gospel of grace and an encouragement to the church, the churches in the area of Derbe and Lystra. And I want to tonight take opportunity to give some lessons of encouragement, of things that we can glean from the life of Timothy. These are things that are some that we'll highlight that we looked at this morning briefly, but I want to look at them from a little bit different angle tonight and hopefully be an encouragement to you this evening. The scripture says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders, which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." Father, I pray that you'd bless tonight in the time that we have to open up your word. I pray that you'd give me clarity of thought and mind and speech. I pray, Father, that you would help each one of us to see from the life of Timothy and the instructions given to Timothy some wonderful truths that we can apply in our own life, even some wonderful patterns to follow, desires to have as men and women of faith, and as families, raising up sons and daughters, as we would do it with a kind of diligence and a faithful trusting in the Lord our God. I pray that we would also see, Lord, that through walking in obedience, as we saw this morning, even with a desire to sacrifice for the sake of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, that there would be fruit that would abound, not only to this church, but to the churches that may be impacted from this body, even today. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This morning, as we looked at this passage of Scripture, I was asking one of my sons as we drove home what their takeaway was. And he said, "I think that the takeaway would be depending upon who you were from this morning's message, because a part of the message focused on young people and their desire for really seeking to grow in Christ and to recognize that God can use them in their youth, that God can have a great plan for them, and that they need to be pursuing the Lord. They need to pursue the Lord with a faithfulness, with an abandon, and that for maybe an encouragement to a single parent or a parent with an unbelieving spouse who's trying to bring up their son or daughter in the things of the Lord. And maybe as a leader in the church and recognizing that there are needs and struggles, and that we need to be focused on not just having, and I didn't use these words, but not just about having warm bodies to train up, but to have people who are qualified leaders to be selected. But I hope that all of us would take away this one truth, that ultimately the point, whatever stage of life that you are in, is that you would realize that Christ Jesus is worth sacrificing for. That with leadership in whatever realm it is, being a parent or being in some kind of ministry role or even in your place of work, that the gospel is worth sacrificing for. The gospel is worth being uncomfortable for, like Timothy when he was willing to, not for the sake of salvation, but for the sake of not being a stumbling block to others, willing even to be circumcised, even though the message, the very message that they were bringing to the churches that they were visiting and to the peoples that were visiting was the decree from the church of Jerusalem that declared that it was not required to be circumcised as a Gentile believer in order to be saved. And yet for him to have a witness both to the Jews and also to the Gentiles, he was willing to go beyond what was required so that he would not be a stumbling block. I find it interesting, and I didn't mention this morning, but in 1 Corinthians, the passage of Scripture that says to the Jew, became I a Jew, to the Greek, I became a Greek, I suffer the loss of all things that I might win some, that today we have people that use those kind of verses really to kind of oftentimes excuse compromise for the sake of trying to win people to Christ, or worldliness to try to win people to Christ. And yet the kind of thing that Timothy did was to do something that was physically painful and that was a great burden to accomplish so that he might be accepted in the synagogues as they traveled. It was really something that was at a cost and a discomfort to him, not something that would make it more easy and more comfortable to minister to others. But I want to look, as I shared this morning, Timothy is an individual in Scripture that's really an inspiration. You can find Timotheus or Timothy, that's what his mother called him. You can find Timotheus or Timothy. You will not find Timmy, no matter how hard you look. It is there, just, you know, you just have to really know him to know that he was called that. But that you will find him mentioned over 24 times in the New Testament. He is a very important figure in the early New Testament church. His impact is felt in multiple different local churches as he was sent to establish them in the faith, to build them up in a powerful way. And I want to look at this in some different perspectives tonight, and with the thought of, wouldn't it be a tremendous goal in our lives as parents, as Christians, to say, I pray that I would be diligent in raising my children, that I might raise some Timothys. And you can put in a girl's name there and say, that I would be diligent about what I'm called to do as a parent, that I might be able to raise up, by the grace of God, some young men and some young ladies that at a young age will desire, will hunger and thirst after righteousness, that they will want to serve the Lord their God. Now, I know you might say, well, it's all in God's sovereign plan that he's going to raise whom up into those places of leadership and responsibility. I'm not just talking about those that would become pastors like Timothy. I'm talking about Christians that would serve in every capacity. And I want to highlight some things that I made mention of this morning about the importance of how a family, in one aspect, can invest. We're going to look at some different aspects. I want to begin with how a family can invest in their children. They can trust God in all of his perfect will for their life. They can believe in his absolute sovereignty, and yet they still are required to walk in obedience to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Right? Do you understand that? It does not change the fact that God is sovereign because he's called you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, that he's called you as a parent to teach your children diligently. I love this, and I have used this passage of Scripture, some of these passages of Scripture, to admonish and encourage single parents, single moms in the past. But I want to focus just on all of us tonight and say, to take an opportunity to preach on something very important in this first part of the message, and that is that Timothy was really, he was a byproduct, if you will. He was a product of his family bringing him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, not his father. His father, as we saw this morning, was a Greek. His father likely is passed away. The tense of the Greek language here is that he is no longer with the family. He's passed on, and he's been raised by his mother and his grandmother, and he has been raised to fear the Lord God. Parents, tonight, everything around you, every influence that comes into your home, every area of life, there are people clamoring for the hearts and minds of our children. We need to go to the battlefront, and we need to do diligence with regards to seeking to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Timothy was a young man who, in his early youth, he had a mother and a grandmother who influenced him greatly. Paul mentions them both by name in the letter, the second epistle of Paul to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'll read these verses again. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. We know that Paul is not an earthly father to him. He is a spiritual father. He's one who has mentored him in the faith. He has been diligent about that, as which I focused about that this morning. He says, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Paul says, I've been praying for you, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. And then he says these words. These are beautiful words. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. What a beautiful testament to Lois and Eunice, Timothy's mother and grandmother. His mother Eunice, and the diligence that she had, even being married to a Greek husband and a non-believer from everything that we know from Scripture, and one who is probably now passed on, and a grandmother named Lois who diligently invested in young Timothy and desired him to know the truths of God's Word. And he says, this is the Apostle Paul, right? This is the beloved Apostle Paul. This is the one who we look to and say, he is the human author of a large portion of the New Testament. And he is writing about two women who were so diligent in their faith. He says, I call to remembrance, Timothy, the unfeigned faith that is in thee. And this unfeigned faith is a faith that first dwelt in your mother and in your grandmother. And this was an unfeigned faith. This was an unsoiled faith. This was an unadulterated faith that was passed on from generation to generation. And we don't know exactly the testimony of Lois and Eunice, but we know this, that they had an unfeigned faith in the Lord that they passed on to Timothy. As I said this morning, we could surmise how it happened, or when they came to faith in Christ, or were they all originally won to Christ by the Apostle Paul? And we may disagree on what we think might have happened, but we know this, that the Scripture clearly records they had a kind of faith that was a contagious and an influential faith, not only in their own lives, but in the life of Timothy. We should not underestimate, as parents tonight, how our faith, or lack thereof, influences our children. The attitude of parents, the faith of parents, the contentment of parents, the spirit of parents, all of those things influence the hearts and minds of our children. we need to realize that God has given to them just for but a season. They're here for a little time, and then that season is gone as far as our key influencing time. I'm experiencing this. My wife and I are talking about this more and more frequently as children are getting older and one married and three adults and now we're going to take a little trip, and it just feels odd that we're leaving three behind, and it seems wrong and all these kinds of things. And those are realities that come to bear, and we realize that for the most part, the influence that we've had, that we're not letting go, in the sense of completely trying to influence our children, that key time of influencing is already done. We have little ones that need the same, and we need to remember to guard our hearts and to still teach them the things that are important with regards to the faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because we want our faith to be passed down to generation upon generation upon generation. And it doesn't just happen by chance. God has called us as Christian parents to invest in the lives and the minds and the hearts of our children, to teach them diligently the things of God. And I pray that in some small way, every parent in this room would have their children, and I hope in a great way, but I'm just saying, at minimum, have their children say, I, by the grace of God, had parents that taught me how to live and walk by faith. He goes further in chapter 3. When Paul speaks to Timothy and is seeking to encourage him in the time of his life when he's facing, Paul is facing difficulties, and he's admonishing Timothy that he's also going to face difficulty. He says, but thou hast fully known, Paul is writing, he says in verse 10, thou hast fully known my doctrine and manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, that was in the town where Timothy was from. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And he continues, how is it that Timothy is going to be prepared to face these same kinds of difficulties? By the way, if you just step back for a minute, this is Sunday night, it's a little more relaxed, and I just want to have you ponder this thought for a minute. When you think about Paul coming back to town, to Lystra and Derbe, where before, if we read in the first missionary journey, you go back to chapters 13 and 14, and you read it. This is a place where he was beat up, and it wasn't an easy time. He wasn't going in to recruit and say, hey, come with me, and you join this ministry band, and you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. No, it's like, come with me, and it's pretty certain you're going to get beat to a pulp, probably stoned and left for dead. And the Lord, by the grace of God, he's going to use us. Who's signing up? Reminds me of Shackleton's adventure to the South Pole when he said in the advertisement, these are not the words verbatim, it just came to my mind when he said something like, great adventure, extreme danger, not likely to return, sign up here. You know what? A whole bunch of people signed up. And they were stranded in the frozen South Pole for over a year, and every one of them made it back alive. But they were all desirous of some great, grand adventure. You know what? There is no greater adventure than serving the Lord, even if it might come with some danger. Paul told Timothy to expect it. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. By the way, this is not just for the first century. How does he encourage him to endure, to stand strong? He says in verse 14 and 15, but continue. Continue in what? Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So the things that Paul has taught Timothy, remember those things. Continue in those things. Do not divert from them. Stay faithful to the call that God has on your life. And remember that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Remember the things that your mother and your grandmother taught you. Remember the things that from your youth you were brought up in, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. What is the key ingredient for bringing up children? It's obviously trusting completely in God. But what is the greatest thing I believe that the Scripture reveals we can do to help our children? It's not anything we're going to read in any great book on parenting. I mean, that might lead us to the right things. It's not any, you know, system that you gain from some conference. It's by teaching them the Scriptures, which are able to make them wise unto salvation. And this, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Parents, do not fail your family. Do not fail your children in bringing them up in your home in the Word of God. That doesn't just mean bringing them to church every Sunday. It doesn't mean just bringing them every time the doors are open or whatever cliche you want to use. It means you opening up the Word of God in your home, recognizing that that is what we're going to be helped by. That's what's going to give the most help and instruction to your children, even bringing them to the place where they are made wise into salvation, that they're able to be exposed to the gospel over and over again, not because you read them the, you know, the five verses on the Romans road, but because you teach them from Genesis to Revelation by reading them the Scriptures and showing them how Christ and his love for us from the beginning in the garden, where he was the promised seed that would crush the head of Satan, that serpent, to the very end of the story where he reigns victorious, that you would point them to Jesus Christ. And that, as the Scripture says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God. In verse 16 and 17, we know, and we read them, and we talk about these verses with regards to our doctrinal conviction about the inspiration of Scripture. And yet, this falls in line or the context with a mother and a grandmother teaching a son the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Timothy is a product of family discipleship. He has been brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Lois and Eunice took seriously the admonition even found in Deuteronomy 6. I love Deuteronomy 6. And if you think, well, that's Old Testament, that's the book of Deuteronomy, it's the law, it doesn't have any purpose in our day, I would remind you that when Jesus was asked, what is the great commandment in all the law, he quoted the Shema. He quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 6 in the New Testament. It says, now these are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. What do you see in that picture? You see a multi-generational vision for the faithfulness in following Christ. It does not take away that with every child, we give them over to the Lord. We entrust them to the Lord, and we beg of the Lord. And I hope that night after night, you pray over your children, asking God to save their souls and to transform them from darkness to light. But I also hope that you bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord with a confidence, believing Not just because you're doing something, but believing that the word of God that you're bringing them up in will make them wise unto salvation. And that it would go to thy son's son's son. Hear therefore, here's the Shema. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land of the which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee a great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, houses full of good things which thou filledest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, which thou shalt have eaten and be full. Then beware lest they forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. What is it that will deliver your family and mine? It is by bringing them to the Word of God. And what is the greatest thing that we can teach our children from the Word of God? Please hear me. And I believe this was the heart of what Timothy was taught from his grandmother and his mother. It wasn't a list of all the things he was supposed to do and not do. We have a proclivity to seek to raise moral children. And that is not what God has called us to do. He has called us to raise up children who love the Lord thy God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if we will raise up children, sons and daughters, who will love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, then they will want to do the right thing because they love God, not because they're following a list of rules. What is the highest law? What is the greatest law? What did Jesus say in the Gospel of Matthew? He said the Shema. He was put to the test in the Gospel of Matthew by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Two groups of religious leaders who hold in high esteem two different areas of the law. And Jesus brought them all back to their youth. All back to the Shema, this chief Hebrew discipleship passage that would hit them square in between the eyes. In Matthew 22, it says, but when the Pharisees and had heard that the Sadducees, he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. This is a familiar passage. We know this from the scriptures. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were not the ones that wanted to come together. They only came together when they wanted to do evil against the Lord. That was their primary purpose. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Beloved, tonight, if I could submit to you one thing as a pastor who desires to see the families of our church have a multi-generational vision of faithfulness to the Lord, it's this. Bring your children up in the Scriptures. And in the Scriptures, the primary thing to teach them is that Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him. And we teach them through the Scriptures to love the Lord with all that in them is. With their heart, with their mind, with their intellect, with their soul, with their body. Why they do things or not do things should be because they love God. They want to honor Him with everything in their life. And if they will grow to love Him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, then doing what He desires them to do won't be hard. Because it'll be born of love. You know why I believe that Timothy was such a tremendously used youth, a tremendously used servant of God even beyond his youth in the Scriptures? Is because he loved the Lord. Why would you be willing to follow Paul if you knew shipwreck and stoning and beatings and all those things were going to probably come? Not because you love Paul supremely, but because you love Jesus supremely. And you know that's the same reason why Paul was willing to do those things as well. For the sake of Christ. Say, well, this is loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Why should you be put at risk? Well, the second, Jesus said, and likened to it, is thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Do you know where we face the trials and tribulations and persecutions and distresses? It's not the loving God part. It's the loving our neighbors because we love God part. We love our neighbors by telling them the truth of God's word. Not in a harsh and condemning way, but in a loving way. We preach the gospel. It is not a rare occurrence that people get up and leave during the preaching of the word of God. And I don't mean to use the facilities. I mean they're leaving on purpose. But I'm not preaching the things I'm preaching because I don't love them. I'm preaching them because I do. But if I stop preaching them, it would mean something even more damning. And that would mean that I love myself more than I love Jesus with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I do it imperfectly. Same is true with you. What God has called us to. To love Him. He's called us to raise our children to love Him. And He's called us to be willing to love our neighbors in the same way that we love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And understand that when we do that, as Paul warned Timothy, we're going to face persecution. We're going to face struggles. We're going to face difficulties. And yet if we're doing it because of the love that we have for our Savior, it is worth it. Now tonight, I want to draw us to prepare our hearts as we partake of the Lord's Supper. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, what we should be focused on is Christ's love for us, and how we were undeserving, broken sinners, and yet He loved us anyway. He redeemed us. He makes us brand new. Old things passed away. Behold, all things are become new in Christ Jesus. And because of what He's done for us, we should have no response but to say, Lord, I love You with all my heart, and whatever it is that You desire me to do, that, Lord, is what I desire to do. Timothy is not a perfect man. Neither are you. Paul was not a perfect man. But they were men who loved the Lord. And we are to be men and women who love the Lord. We're to raise children, sons and daughters, by the grace of God, bringing them up in the Holy Scripture to love the Lord with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I pray tonight that this would be a meditation before we partake of the Lord's Supper. We're going to sing a couple of hymns tonight before we partake of the Lord's Supper. And I pray that you would would think of Christ's love. Think of all that he sacrificed for you. And then in turn ask yourself, how are you demonstrating your love for him? We sang, more love to thee, more love to thee. I pray tonight that would be your heart's desire. Father, I pray tonight that you would help us to seek to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord in such a way as Lois and Eunice did Timothy, as Paul, as a father of the faith, did with Timothy. And that we would recognize there is no more ultimate source of teaching our children than the very word of the living God that is inspired, that is good to reprove and rebuke and exhort us with all long-suffering and doctrine, that teaches and admonishes us in so many ways, but supremely about our need to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I pray tonight that as we partake together in just a few moments in breaking the bread and remembering the Lord and his body that was broken for us, bruised for us, receiving the stripes for us because he loved us. As we partake of the cup, may we remember, Lord, the blood that was shed, the perfect, sinless, spotless blood of the Lamb, which taketh away the sin of the world. Lord, as we partake of the cup, may we remember the blood that was shed. May we remember the picture that it reveals, a picture of love. And as when we partake, may our hearts and our lives be filled with a love for the Lord. And may every day we seek to live in light of that love that the Lord had for us and that we are to have for him. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.